God himself, the
Lamb. Let's begin by reading from Genesis 21, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Sometimes when politicians are running for re-election, they look back on their previous campaign and highlight the promises they had made to their voters. Then they try to claim that those promises which they had made, they kept during their time in office. Sometimes you hear politicians tout that tagline, promises made, promises kept. Now, while political leaders sometimes have to stretch the truth a bit in order to make such a claim, such is not the case with God Almighty. When the Lord made a promise, you could be sure it would be fulfilled. And such is the case here in this marvelous chapter of Genesis 21. We'll talk about the promise of God coming to fruition in today's lesson.
God will provide himself a lamb, the only sacrifice that sin demands, just as he proved to Abraham he would provide himself a lamb. Behold the Lamb, God himself the Lamb.
It's hard to imagine waiting 25 years for a promise to be fulfilled. The Bible tells us that in their old age, God did for Abraham and Sarah exactly what he swore to them way back in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we have the original outline of the great covenantal promises God made between himself and the patriarch. Those included land, descendants, or a nation, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Now, that second promise, that Abraham would have descendants, was of particular interest during the Abrahamic narrative. There were times when Abraham was uncertain how it would come to pass. And in Genesis 15, he thought his chief household steward, his servant, Eleazar, would be his heir. In Genesis 16, his wife concocted an idea that perhaps what they needed to do was that Abraham needed to father a child with her maidservant, Hagar. And all of these plans and doubt proved to be fallacies for this great man and woman, because God had it all worked out and was working on his own timetable. The College Press NIV commentary makes this note, quote, "The idea that Abraham would have a son at 100 and that Sarah, who had been barren her entire adult life, would suddenly conceive and give birth to a son at the age of 90 was and is truly laughable. But through the wordplay on the name of Isaac, meaning he will laugh, the one who had the last laugh is the Lord. The great thing about this narrative is that Abraham and Sarah get the joke and remind themselves of God's hilarious graciousness every time they look at Isaac. Ultimately, God began the process of fulfilling his promise in his way, not through human reasoning and human planning. Such reasoning, consciously or unconsciously, assumes limitations on God's power." The New Testament writers, especially the Apostle Paul, who look back on the life of Abraham and Sarah, reveal to us some insight into their thinking during these formative years of their service to the Lord God. Paul tells us in Romans 4 that it wasn't that they didn't believe God's promise would come to pass, far from it. They remained faithful and loyal to the Lord God all of their walk with him, knowing that somehow, some way, God would work it out in the end. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 4, verses 19 through 22, that Abraham was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now that last expression in verse 22, that Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness, is actually from Genesis 15, not Genesis 21. Back in Genesis 15, Abraham was not yet 100 years old, but Paul sort of puts all of this Abrahamic information together, and I think the idea that the apostle is expressing is that at every stage in Abraham's walk with the Lord, through all of the trials, all of the challenges, and all of the upheaval, Abraham was steadfast in his confidence that God would come through, God would deliver, God would keep his word. His faithfulness, that is Abraham's faithfulness, was continually accounted to him for righteousness because he never backed away from his confidence in God's word. And so Genesis 21 reveals that Isaac, the son of promise, was born. He was circumcised on the eighth day by the command of God as the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 21 verse 4. That eighth day circumcision later was codified in the law of Moses and became the standard for all Israelites even until the present age, Leviticus 12 verse 3. Isaac grew and was weaned. Now in a world where infant mortality was high, reaching this level of maturity was seen as a great milestone which deserves celebration. So when Isaac was weaned, Abraham decided to throw a party. Unfortunately, the fun and festivities were soured by some family drama. Now, God never expressly condemned Abraham's bigamous union with Hagar, but the natural hardships and consequences which came upon him and his family prove how destructive his behavior actually was. In fact, this is how the Bible teaches morality throughout much of the Old Testament. God doesn't always come down with a booming voice from heaven saying, "No, stop doing that. What you're doing is wrong." Instead, he brings hardship into the lives of those who are living unrighteously and immorally to show them by those natural consequences his displeasure and the destructive quality of such behavior. And so what we have here is a deviation from the original Garden of Eden plan of God, which is that marriage would be between one man and one woman for life. Abraham introduced another woman into his family, into his relationship, and drama and catastrophe followed. God gave that original Edenic plan, by the way, in Genesis 2, 18 to 25. The Lord Jesus Christ reaffirmed it in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. So at this party for Isaac, there's some tension between two mothers, Sarah and Hagar. Let's read now from Genesis 21, verses 10 and 11. "Therefore she," Sarah, "said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." Now what follows is how Abraham responds to this petition from his wife to rid the family of Hagar, this woman whom Sarah deemed as a nuisance, and her son Ishmael, whom she deemed as a troublemaker and a potential upsetter of the family order. So Dr. Smith summarizes verses 15 through 21 in this way, quote, "Apparently bewildered by what had happened, Hagar wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba, north of the region of Gerar." This is after Abraham kicked her out. "When the water was exhausted, both mother and son were faint unto death. She, being the stronger of the two, helped her son to the most comfortable spot she could find under a shrub. She walked a distance from him so she would not be forced to watch his dying gasp. Unable to do anything more for herself or for her son, she wept tears of desperation." God was nearer than Hagar realized. He heard the voice of the lad. The angel of God, who earlier had appeared to Hagar, directed her to return to the lad, take him by the hand, and help him to his feet. The angel then renewed the promise he had made to her 17 years earlier that God would make of Ishmael a great nation. Hagar's eyes were then opened to see a well of water. Wells in the wilderness usually were covered over to prevent evaporation. She filled her water skin and gave the boy a drink. Finally, God exercised providential care over Ishmael. He grew to maturity in the wilderness, where he became a skilled archer. The wilderness of Paran, where he settled, lay between the Gulf of Aqaba and the Gulf of Suez to the south of Kadesh. Eventually, his mother took for Ishmael an Egyptian wife. And that's what happened to Hagar and Ishmael. But the verse that I really want to focus on as we start to wrap up our lesson is verse 14. Now, verse 14 shows how Abraham responded to a difficult command from the Lord God. Remember, Sarah came to Abraham. She was very upset. She said, I want you to get Hagar out of here. Get Ishmael out of here. They're causing problems. And Abraham is troubled by all this. And God comes to him and says, listen, you need to heed the voice of your wife because Isaac is the one I've chosen as my heir. So even though Abraham was disturbed by Sarah's request, look at what verse 14 says. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. See, Abraham loved Ishmael. What father wouldn't love his son? In fact, when God reaffirmed that Sarah would have a son, Abraham said, oh Lord, that Ishmael might live before you. He was concerned about what was going to happen to the boy. But even though he loved Ishmael, Abraham was always willing to do the hard thing and to do it without hesitation. When God gave him a command, he obeyed. He followed. He believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And in our next lesson, when we get to Genesis 22, we're going to see the apex, the perfection, the height of Abraham's great faith on display when he does something no father would ever want to do. But he rises up early in the morning so that he can fulfill the command of God.
Although Abraham could not understand how God in his great love could ask him for the only son he had, yet when it seemed to him all hope was dim, his faith, this promise.